Friends, it is with sadness today that we gather. First and foremost, as we always do, to honour and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. But today to solemnly acknowledge, as we all know, the passing of our monarch, Queen Elizabeth II. From the outset, she promised to serve for all her life, whether long or short, a promise she well and truly kept for all her days. Throughout her reign, we sang our prayer for her in the royal anthem, that God would save our gracious Queen. And he answered that prayer, bringing her to a living faith in Christ and what the Bible calls the righteousness that comes by faith, by which we have peace with God. We sang the prayer, "Long live our noble Queen," and that prayer was answered in 96 years well lived. Long to reign over us, over 70 remarkable years. And for all these answered prayers, today, though with heavy hearts, we give thanks. As we gather this morning as followers of the greater King Jesus, we are especially thankful for Elizabeth's public witness to that same faith. In her Easter address 2 years ago, she said, "The discovery of the risen Christ on the first Easter day gave his followers new hope and fresh purpose. As dark as death can be, light and life are greater." In that same confidence we stand today, a grief lightened by that same hope. Friends, I would ask you to remain standing and reflect in silence as we listen to the royal anthem, quietly giving thanks for those answered prayers. Please be seated. Friends, we're going to join together in song now. The hymn is "Be Still, My Soul." Please be seated. I want to thank you for joining us either in person here at Scott's Church this morning or via live stream online at YouTube. Welcome to you too. A special welcome to those who are joining us for the celebration of a new life this morning as we baptise baby Georgia Carter. Welcome if you're here for that. Welcome too if you're here today, maybe visiting just to recognise the solemn week that it is in the loss of our Queen. Or if you just happen to be passing by and came in, we welcome you too. If you are new to Scots, please introduce yourself on the introduction card. It's highlighted in yellow on the side. We'd love to hear about your visit. Please also join us for a cuppa and a chat after the service. We go over to the Westpac building, the mezzanine level, for morning tea, or if you're in a hurry, you can just grab a good coffee as you leave at the back. Our organ concert series is always a highlight of the year. It continues today at 5 p.m. and it's also on Wednesdays at lunchtime. Please put the word around to music lovers and feel free to join us for those occasions through the month. Now, the spring issue of our magazine, The Leaflet, is available. It was released last week. If you weren't here then, grab one today. If you're visiting, take one. It's a great little magazine and I'm sure you'll enjoy reading it. Stimulating, looking at issues, all sorts of interesting things to read. Now, for our members, the election of new elders is taking place today and next Sunday. I'm sure you were spoken to on the way in. Please participate in that. We do need you to say yes beside any of the three that you're happy with, and no against any of the three you're not happy to elect. We need an answer beside all names. Just to mention two of Sports Chaplaincy Australia. It's their promotional week. There are details in the bulletin that you can read about that organisation. And of course, for some of us, a very happy sporting week. You can speak to Phil Court about that later if you'd like to sign up with Collingwood. He'll happily speak to you. We're going to sing again now a great hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.
Holy, holy, holy,
And please be seated. I invite you to join with me in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, on this solemn Sunday we gather, many of us with heavy hearts and a sense of uncertainty, as at a profound level our world has changed with the passing of your faithful servant Elizabeth. We know that her desire was always to lay her crown at the feet of her Lord, Jesus Christ. And so we pray that as we gather today, we might learn from her gracious example, that we might put aside just for a moment our self-sufficiency, our pride in our own much smaller achievements, our scepticism of anything beyond what we can see and touch, and dedicate ourselves today to hearing from your word and seeking the hope and help that comes from above. We ask in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. Now, friends, today we are celebrating with Elliot and Sarah in the infant baptism of Georgia Annalise Carter. Again, we want to say a very warm welcome to guests who are here for the occasion this morning. I'd invite the family to come forward and join me just over here. Mum and Dad, not everyone. Well, everyone could come, but no, we'll just have Mum and Dad and Georgia. Now, Georgia is a great blessing from God to her family, and this morning we welcome her into our church family as well, with the prayer that as she grows, she'll respond in faith to the claims and promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Georgia and I have been getting to know each other a little bit over the last few weeks. She's still looking at me sideways with a little bit of suspicion, but we're going to see how it goes in the next few minutes. Now, infant baptism is a small picture, in a sense, of God's promise to wash clean the hearts of all those who turn to Jesus Christ in faith. And so, with believing households since the earliest days of the church, we baptise our children as a sign of our commitment to actively raise them in faith, teaching them about Jesus and including them in a loving church family as well. That means the vows that are made this morning will need to be brought to mind and put into practice for years to come as Georgia is taught what it means to follow the Lord Jesus, as will the promises that the rest of us will make this morning as their church family as well. Which is why Sarah, and with Elliot's support, we're going to charge you solemnly before God to take very seriously the promises that are going to be made today. First of all, do you promise your own faith in God as your heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord, and in the Holy Spirit who renews hearts? If so, say I do. With God's help, do you promise to teach Georgia the truths of the Christian faith and by prayer, word and example, to bring her up in the nurture of the Lord Jesus and in the fellowship of God's people? The Lord bless you and Georgia and graciously help you to keep these promises. Now, Elliot and Sarah have promised these things, but they would also love the encouragement of the whole church community. So if you're part of the Scots Church family, or if you're a friend or a family member, and you will support them in what they've promised, please all stand. And if these promises apply to you, join in saying, we do, in a moment. Do you promise to prayerfully play your part in teaching Georgia to love the Lord Jesus by your word and example as she grows in maturity and faith in the life of our church family. If so, please say we do. Please be seated. Here comes the tricky bit. This is what we've been practicing. Hello. Hello. No. That's all right. Georgia and Elise, we baptise you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You've been very, very good. Look at that. Going to Dad or Mum?
Thank you very much.
Well, please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of this beautiful little girl, the gift of new life. And even on this solemn Sunday, as we recognise that lives end, we thank you for this new beginning. We pray indeed that her parents would keep the promises they've made this morning, that we as a church would be supportive as we're able, that together she might grow to know and love the Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. We're going to sing a blessing now. The words are found in your order of service. The Lord bless you and keep you. Let's stand and sing this blessing together.
Thank you.
Thank you, choir. We're going to join together in singing Jesus, Lover of My Soul in a moment. This is the offertory hymn. Our stewards will wait on your rows with the collection plates. But if you're visiting today, please don't feel obligated at all. The collection plate comes around for our regulars. And if you're visiting, please just be our guest and enjoy the service. The hymn, Jesus, Lover of My Soul.
Please be seated. Our pastoral care minister, Reverend Lita Hesousios, and her husband Hans are still recovering from COVID, so please keep them in your prayers. God willing, they will be back next week. Let us pray. Dear Father, on this sad day, we give you thanks for the life, the incredible service, and the lively Christian faith of Elizabeth Windsor, our Queen for 70 years. Father, she truly did pour herself out like a drink offering in her life of service, right up to the very end. Now that you have called her to yourself, help us to deal with our own emotions in these coming days, confident that she has rest eternal in the perpetual light and the presence of her Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, her King and the King of all kings. Lord, she was also the mother of her own family, and we pray for that family. Comfort and sustain them, we pray. Father, we pray for King Charles as he takes up his responsibilities as our head of state, the head of the Commonwealth, and the head of many of the world's nations. Give him the necessary stamina and wisdom to fulfil his duties all the days you have allotted to him. Father, we pray for his representatives in our country, the Governor General and the governors of our states. We pray for our Prime Minister, the state premiers and territory chief ministers, and all the ministers of the Crown. Guide them as they direct our affairs. Sustain them in their work. Support them in their anxieties. And strengthen them in their resolve to seek and pursue the well-being of all people. Give them joy in their service, humility in their success, candid acknowledgement in their failures, and integrity in all their endeavours. Father God, at this time in particular, we hold the people of Pakistan up to you. Over a third of their country flooded. Lord, we pray your blessing on all that are seeking to assist. And may you quicken our hearts to provide some practical aid through one or other of the many agencies helping the displaced and the distressed. Father God, your love is without limit and without end. You have placed this church in the heart of our city to be a welcoming gospel light on a hill and a fountain of your generosity and grace. So, Father, enlarge our vision of your redeeming purpose by the example of your Son. Make us ready to serve the needs of the people of this city. May neither pride nor hardness of heart lead us to despise any for whom Christ died, or injure any in whom he lives. And bless and make fruitful ourselves and our free will gifts and offerings. In the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Our first reading is from John chapter 16, verses 6 to 16. After Judas left to betray him, Jesus said to his remaining disciples, "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you have asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while,
and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me. So endeth the first reading. Our second reading is from John chapter 16, verses 17 to 33. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish, for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is what we believe, that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. The world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So endeth the reading. May God bless this reading from his holy word.
Well, friends, if you're visiting with us today, you have come in partway through a series in John's Gospel. In fact, we're almost at the end. We've been working from chapter 1, verse 1, and here we are in chapter 16 this morning. And it's good that you're here with us as we follow through. Let's pray before we look at these words together. Lord God, we do thank you for these words about Jesus, words, in fact, from Jesus that have been preserved for our encouragement today. We pray that through this, your word to us, you would warm our hearts, that through your Spirit at work, you would bring conviction. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've experienced this yourself, but let me tell you, you can get into all sorts of embarrassing situations if you walk into the middle of someone else's conversation. Lou and I were in a retro furniture shop in Smith Street the other day, looking at some incredibly expensive mid-century modern lounges, when I accidentally walked between a couple as she half turned and said, "That one's really interesting, isn't it?" Thinking, of course, I was a husband. To which I replied instantly, "Yes, it's lovely. But I'm guessing you weren't talking to me." Now, I want to suggest to you we're at a point exactly like that here this morning in this section of John's Gospel, which again, if you're with us regularly, you'll know we're working through a section sometimes known as the farewell discourse, where Jesus is preparing his disciples for his own impending death. Much as it seems the Queen did with Prince Charles. Which means Jesus is saying some things to them that he's not actually saying directly to us as 21st century readers who are kind of just walking in between them mid-conversation. I mean, I guess if I'd wanted, I could have gone ahead and bought that interesting side table with a woman I'd never met before. But that would have been kind of weird. Just as weird, perhaps, to intercept a conversation between Jesus and his 11 remaining disciples and assume it's immediately all about us without pausing for a moment to step back and see the context of the original conversation. In this case, there is something of a theological watershed at stake. It's one of those points where the water runs down the mountain on one side to one river and runs down the mountain on another side to another river, separated by just one point in a sense of interpretation. It's arguably the difference between what you might call a more Pentecostal or charismatic understanding of Christian experience and what others might term a more reformed view. And it all comes down to this question of the expectations of the Holy Spirit to tell us things, to routinely and regularly speak to us in a mystical way in daily life. Now, I'm not going to debate this morning whatever spiritual experiences you may have had, and I'm not going to subject you to mine. Presbyterians, perhaps, are infamous for being sticklers on a definitional level for perhaps the place of the Holy Spirit in the doctrine of the Trinity, while at the same time the accusation is made by our more Pentecostal brothers and sisters that we're just a dry old bunch who functionally ignore anything vaguely spiritual, might even raise our hands above our heads to change a light bulb, lest someone think we're worshipping, let alone listen to the whisperings of the Spirit. So let me ask you the question, what should we expect as regular 21st century Christians of direct revelation from the Spirit, which we'll see in a moment is what the passage is talking about? Because as I said, on one reading of this passage, perhaps it should be quite a lot. I'm referring especially to verses 12 to 15, right at the heart of the passage. Now, if you can see the screen, the verses will come up there. Otherwise, print it in your order of service. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now how cool is that? If indeed the Spirit will speak to you and me directly and tell you and me personally what he's heard directly from Jesus. The Spirit will whisper in your heart and tell you what's still to come. Comings and goings of kings and queens. Better still, race for it, Flemington. More than that, apparently, no need for the Bible. You'll know everything for yourself. Unless, of course, if you're not hearing anything, and I guess that's because You're not really spiritual enough. That's going to leave you feeling bad about yourself and confused, or perhaps faking it till you make it, or looking for some high-paid pastor or guru who will tell you about their latest direct revelations firsthand from the Spirit. Where are you with that? Feeling like a second-class Christian, perhaps? Or maybe just deeply skeptical about the whole thing? See, if it sounds like that's what Jesus is promising, and you're a little bit disappointed by the result, maybe you've walked into the middle of someone else's conversation. Because clearly Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit was coming, and that there would be directly revealed truth on tap, which again is a common expectation in some branches of Christian theology. Except, of course, for the possibility that this particular promise is directly to his disciples as they pivot to their new job as apostles and authorized conveyors of his message, for which he's saying they'll need supernatural help, and they will have it. In our passage last week, if you were here, you might remember Jesus said this, talking about the Holy Spirit there, who he called the Helper. He said, "But when the Helper comes, who I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Moving into our reading this morning, verses 4 and 5, it's clear that Jesus is still talking directly to the team he's about to leave behind, who are devastated by the news of his departure. Jesus says to them, Peter and James and Andrew and the other guys, he says to them in verse 6, "Because I've told you what's going to happen, sorrow has filled your heart. But," he says, "I have got more to say as well, too much to tell you now. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Now, I heard someone suggest the other day, by the way, that that's a good verse for preachers to frame and put on the wall to keep them brief. I'll do my best. But Jesus is saying to them, "You guys, if you are feeling unprepared, don't worry, there's more to come. And in spite of what's about to happen, I will still be there for you, empowering you by the Spirit." This little team of trainees who are about to lose their rabbi in the most terrifying circumstances. Now again, will you notice, he's talking specifically to the 11 in this very concrete circumstance, and not at this point directly to us. Because we simply weren't in the right place at the right time to physically see him at all. His words in verse 16 are kind of like a riddle which is repeated three times in the passage. "A little while and you will see me no longer. And again a little while and you will see me." By which, of course, he's saying to those who are seeing him in the flesh that he's about to be taken away from them and then return. Now, friends, again, it seems there are two types of Christians I've come across at this point. Those who want every word and promise of the Bible to apply directly to them all the time, and particularly right now. And then, of course, on the other extreme, there are those who think that nothing in the Bible applies to them at all, because none of it's relevant. But look, before you throw the baby out with the bathwater, the very first and simplest step is read in context. Get the original meaning first, which is what we're doing now. And then ask the question, how does it apply to God's people today? Because again, as events unfold, of course they won't see him any longer, because they'll be lying dead in the darkness of a dusty, borrowed tomb. And it's no surprise in verse 17 they're saying, huh? What's he talking about? What's this that he says to us, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? And so he explains in straightforward terms exactly what's about to happen. You will be crying, he says, while the world laughs. But don't lose heart, because that's not the end of the story. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, verse 20, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When my wife Lou, who you might have met serving the coffees this morning, when she was giving birth to Nathan, our first, I distinctly remember her screaming the words, never again, through clenched teeth. Then she had some gas and she looked at me and she said, did you say oranges? Which I hadn't even remotely said and didn't make any sense at all. I just thought I'd mention it. But then, here's the point. An hour later, when it was all over, and she was looking down at his cute little face, this lovely child, the screaming was forgotten. That wasn't so bad. Astonishing. Jesus says it's going to be like that. Verse 21, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she's delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Which means again, of course, he's talking about his death and his resurrection that they are going to witness firsthand. Still slightly cryptic. But of course, as it becomes clear over the following weekend, will become the centerpiece of the message these apostles take to the world. But look, here's the point. When it does all become clear, these apostolic messengers of Jesus are going to have all the help they need to glorify Jesus to the world. And I'd invite you to look at verses 13 to 16 again in the light of that. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he'll take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. An ironclad guarantee, as Jesus has said before, that the Spirit's going to bring back to their minds his words, his teaching. But more than that, they'll be guided into all the truth, that they will have insight into what's to come, and that through all that, Jesus himself will be glorified. Which, friends, is exactly what has happened in history. As these apostles go on to preach in the marketplaces and before emperors and kings, as they take on the mantle of authority in leading the church, and most especially from our point of view this morning, as the apostles like John commit to writing the gospel truth for our benefit as a future generation. And write with a kind of spiritual authority, which means that if you want to hear from God, you need to listen to these words as the Spirit takes from Jesus and declares it to the apostles who declare it to us. With the sole purpose, you'll notice again in verse 14, of glorifying, honouring Jesus. Now, friends, for some of you, that might disappoint you a little. That it's not a promise from Jesus that the Holy Spirit will necessarily directly illuminate you, particularly with the results of Race 4 at Flemington or even the grand final. But that he has done that for the apostolic teaching that makes up our New Testament. But what I'm saying is exactly what has been held as the doctrine of the one holy and apostolic church since day one. It's the reason those of us who are Christians step back and allow the teaching of these same apostles as they pass on the teaching of Jesus to shape our lives and our attitudes and our values and our faith and our loves. The Queen herself put it this way: to what greater inspiration and counsel can we turn than to the imperishable truth to be found in this treasure house, the Bible? Apostolic teaching, Spirit-inspired truth, which of course is then fanned into flame in our hearts by that same Holy Spirit. So let me come briefly to the Holy Spirit and us, you and me. Because it's a more than reasonable question to ask, what should we expect as ordinary Christians from the work of the Holy Spirit? And look, there is some guidance here in verses 8 to 11, because when the Spirit comes, which, just to be clear, is what happened after the resurrection on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit comes, as well as informing the teaching of the apostles, the Spirit, we're told, is going to be very much at work in the hearts of their hearers as well, people like us. And the Spirit will, in some sense, hold the world to account. Last Sunday night, we baptised Grace Bailey, who told us her story of faith. That one day, a few years ago now, she realised, she said, there was a darkness inside her. A selfishness, she said. A short temper. And she said that somehow, she found it difficult to find the words, but that she was convicted on that day. That she didn't want that darkness of heart to define her. So in simple terms, she was convicted. Was suddenly, in a sense, convinced that she was in the wrong. That she needed to submit herself to this King Jesus, which she has been doing ever since. She was convicted, in the words of Jesus here, of her sin, of her need for righteousness, of which side of the line she wanted to be on for the coming judgment. And so she believed and found then a new righteousness that was simply a gift given, moving from darkness to light. Knowing that in the cross, the story we'll see unfolding in coming weeks, It wasn't actually Jesus being judged, but the ruler of this world, the ruler of darkness being overthrown. All of that part of the conviction in Grace's heart by the Spirit, which although in a sense verses 8 to 11 are full of complex ideas and multi-level meaning and syntax, it is a transforming experience. And when he comes, Jesus says, the Spirit, he will convict the world, as the apostles preach, concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, he says, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Friends, in short, for all of us who believe, the work of the Spirit is to bring conviction that the world's judgment on Jesus has been profoundly wrong, that he does indeed rule with the Father. And like Elizabeth, our Queen, and like Grace Bailey, we need to bow to him. The truth of the gospel is passed on through these Spirit-inspired apostolic words. That same Spirit brings conviction as we hear it. Friends, it may be that in spite of all the distractions of this week, in spite of a stumbling, fumbling preacher, in spite of the poor example of so many failed and disappointing Christians who you've come across, it may be that even today you sense some of that same conviction as you hear these Spirit-inspired words of the Apostle John. The same Spirit that inspired the words moving your heart, all with the intention, you'll remember from verse 14, of glorifying Jesus. Pretty simple, isn't it? Look, my time is up. The rest of the chapter is kind of climactic in that it's the point at which the disciples finally get it. For a bunch of guys who go on to change the course of the world by their teaching, they are remarkably slow on the uptake. They say to Jesus, at last, just speaking plainly, verse 29, we believe you came from God. To which Jesus says, do you really? Do you believe now? Because the reality is they still haven't been through the furnace. They are not as ready as they think. They're convinced at last, they say, that he came from the Father. But the process of going back to the Father is going to involve the cross and his resurrection. And of that they still have no idea. So the next day, Jesus says, it'll be every man for himself. Behold, he says, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. We'll see exactly that unfold in chapter 19. But friends, can I encourage you two things as we finish? These apostles started out with feet of clay. Their references are barely glowing. And yet against all the odds, Jesus entrusted them with his word of hope for the future, and promises to empower their teaching to stand for all generations. And the reality is, he's done that. Their words have been translated into more languages, I think, than any other text, have been copied with great care and handed down through the generations, have by the Spirit transformed countless lives, and caused people to glorify Jesus and to know God through him. Apostolic words on record for our benefit. Friends, Jesus is not promising here that the Spirit will directly give you the same level of authority and first-hand revelation he's promised the apostles. But the Spirit will bring you conviction and turn you toward Jesus to hear his word. If that's happening to you today, can I encourage you? Take notice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, by your Spirit you have indeed inspired and given truth to your apostles as they testify to the truth of our Lord Jesus. We pray that we would hear his word loud and clear in our hearts and minds today, that he might be glorified even by us. And we pray in his name. Amen. Tell out, my soul, the greatness of the Lord. That's our final hymn this morning. And I'd invite you to stand and join in singing it together. Friends, thank you for being with us on this solemn but very special morning. Please again do join us for morning tea on the mezzanine floor of the Westpac building behind me. If you can't do that, at least see Louise for a coffee as you go. As usual, our evening contemporary service, Scott City, will be held at 5 p.m. this afternoon in the hall adjacent to this building. Now may the God of all comfort be with us and bring us grace, mercy and peace as we go from here to glorify his Son in the power and strength of his Holy Spirit. Amen.